If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 as we have a topical study, Isaiah's vision. We finished the book of Daniel, and we saw amazing prophecies that were to take place, that as God said, it happened. As God promised, it was unfolded. As He said what would happen then, and what He says will happen in the future, will happen in the future. And at the end of the book of Daniel, God just told him to kind of sit back and watch. I'm in control. Just see what I'm going to do. He had already told him and gave him the information. And so it causes us to think, because now we know what the prophecy was told of. We know what the future looks like. Now what do we do? What do we do now knowing what God is going to do in the future from now? Well, I have some statistics. I gave this portion of this sermon on a Sunday about a year ago. And bits and pieces of it we'll look at tonight. The world's population is estimated at 7.5 billion people in 2017. When this statistic was written, on the numbers I'm going to give you, was a year ago, 6.76 billion people on the earth. It also estimates that roughly 56.5 million people die worldwide each year. Did you hear those numbers? 56.5 million people die every year throughout the world. That's roughly 155,000 people per day. 155,000 people die every day. Over 2,400,000 Americans die every year. 2,400,000 Americans die every year. Murder, homicide, poisoning, drug accidents kill about 17,000 each. 178,000 Americans die from medical or hospital errors each year. Just saying, be careful who's giving you medical advice, right? 178,000 Americans die from medical or hospital error each year. People die. But that number is outpaced by the staggering number of births. Of every 142 that die, there are nearly 200 new births. And so God is continuing to flourish in the earth here. Let's look at a potential religious makeup of that population worldwide. And when we listen to these numbers, they're staggering, if we can comprehend them. Christian Science Monitor ran an article with the following breakdown of the top 10 organized religions. These are the top 10 organized religions. Christianity, 2.1 billion. Islam, 1.1 billion. It's definitely more than that now. This statistics is over a year old. Hinduism, 781 million people. Buddhism, 324 million people. Sikhism, 19 million. Judaism, 14 million. Baha faith, never heard of that. I guess they're surfers. 6.1 million. Confucianism, 5.3 million. Jainism, 4.9 million. And Shanto, 2.8 million people follow those faiths. Our major religions considered as non-organized, the Chinese tradition, including Taoism, 394 million, and tribal religions, roughly 526 million. So in the conclusion of that, if 2.1 billion Christians that are listed are here, are true born again, let's say all the Christians that proclaim they're going to heaven are going to heaven. Let's say they're all born again. That's 2.1 billion that are saved, but that's 4.75 billion that are going to perish without Christ. You need those numbers again? 2.1 billion. That's if those are true born again believers. I would say take a quarter of that who really profess Christ as born again believers. But if those numbers are statistically right, 4.75 billion people will perish without Christ. What does that mean for you and me? Each number represents a person, a precious creation of Almighty God. And God has used you and me in His plan to save the whole world. To save the whole world. Now, certainly, some of us have a bigger platform than others, or we had a platform at one time in our life or another, and we're at a different stage, but I don't reach a million people. Not even close. But there's so many of us Christians, we should be reaching out. Wouldn't you agree? If 4.75 billion people of a population of 6.75 billion are going to perish, our eyes need to be opened. We need to be drawing people closer to God. Wouldn't you agree? And it's not about religious programs and events. It's about the truth of the gospel. Do you know where you will go when you die? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you will perish in eternal hell. The wages of sin is death. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Those are the words you would tell somebody who got ran over by a truck and has about 2 minutes to live. Those would be the words, right? We don't have to talk about what the Greek says or what it says in the Judaism religion, right? We just have to give them the gospel. Now, that's in a crisis situation. You give them those words right there, right from the Bible. Boom, boom. But on another platform where we see people every day, where we interact with different people throughout our day or throughout our week, do we know their eternal destination? Because we are supposed to know. Or we're supposed to be inquisitive about it, right? We should want to know what their eternal destination is because we're ambassadors. So we're here to bring the culture of God's kingdom to earth and speak to those in love and in compassion. Because if God saved me, he could save anybody, right? If God saved you, he could save anybody. So there. At the cross, we're all equal. We're all sinners saved by grace. But a significant point, and that's just now. Think about from the beginning of time how many people have lived upon the earth. Hundreds of billions of people, perhaps, you know? They all have the same gospel. They all have the same creator. They all have the same salvation. You know, I was once sitting on a stage and Luis Palau was preaching and there was 50,000 people there at the auditorium or the park at, we were in Houston, Texas. And he's given the gospel message and I'm thinking to myself, that's the same thing I'm preaching on Sunday. Like he doesn't have a special message because he's a special person. We all have the word of God, right? It doesn't matter if you're on a stage with 50,000 people or you're in a room with 50 people or you're walking the street. It's the same message. God loves you so much that he wants to be with you forever. The same message. It doesn't matter if you're a college graduate, if you're a dropout. It's the same message for all. And God's love is the same for all. Can you grasp this? If we consider the numbers and what they represent, then based upon what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 14, many are invited, but few are chosen. They are an unimaginable number of people that will perish eternally apart from God. Consider the numbers calculated that from the foundation of the earth, we see that most people will perish. Listen, there's not people lining up at the doors to come into the church to hear words of God. I don't care who you are. Broward County has 1.5 million people, I believe it is, the numbers are. And so the largest church here is Calvary Fort Lauderdale, so they have 20,000 members. What happened to the rest of the people? Where are they going? And they're going to other churches, but most of the people could care less. And Jesus says, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be day in the same as the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were having a great time. Things were going great. Stock market's high, right? Everything's happening. Giving in marriage. Going out to dinner, having fun. And Methuselah and Noah preached for 120 years. Then Methuselah died. But the people didn't repent. They didn't care. They didn't want to hear about it. You know, that's okay for you people. The gospel and that Jesus stuff is okay for you Christians. But, you know, for me, it doesn't matter. But yet, they're going to be judged the same way we're judged, right? So they've sinned and we sinned. Which one's guilty? Both of us are guilty. The difference is God paid the penalty for ours and we believed it by faith, and they're going to pay the penalty for theirs eternally. Now, I don't want to pay for my sins. And I thank the Lord that he did. The message is simple, but where are the Christians? We need to wake up. The time is short. Our time is short, right? We're just a little blip in time. You saw the rope and all that stuff. You've seen the illustrations, you know. How much time do we have? I don't know. But the time that we have, we need to draw people to Christ. We need to be evangelists wherever we go, whatever we do, whether it's in love. And again, I've told you before, I'm not one to just to walk on the street and say, hey, you know Jesus? But some of you are. And in that environment, you can do your evangelism, right? This should make us literally tremble before God in prayer and in fasting, especially for people that we know have rejected the Scripture. No man is greater than his prayer life, it's been said. Did you hear that? We're no greater than our prayer life in effectiveness. The pastor who is not praying and just playing, the church and the people are not praying, they're straying. If we're not before God in prayer, there's no power. Do you get that? If we're not in communion with God, there's no power for us to overcome. He helps us overcome with Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I love what Leonard Ravenhill puts it this way in his book, Why Revival Tarries. Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have organizers, but few agonizers. Many players, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. The church today has lost its passion. And we have many interferers, but few intercessors. And many writers, but few fighters. Falling here and failing here, we will fail everywhere. And I believe that. Do we have a heart for the lost? Do we even pray for them? Oh, we may sometimes. I have to confess, when we have military service people sitting in the pews, they'll remind me, Dale's one of them, to be in prayer for the military people. But if I don't see them and I don't know them, I forget. If it's not written down, if I don't have it written down, I'll forget. And God forgive me for forgetting. God forgive us. We should have a list of all the things that we should be praying for, the people we should be praying for. There are many professing evangelists out there. There are some neighborhoods right here in Pompano. Well, this is one of them. There's four churches on four corners here. Baptist, us, over here, the harbor, and then there's a women's there's a church that meets in this women's center over here. And these churches are fairly active, but there's places where there's four or five churches in a single block, and where is the fruit? Where are the people coming and drawing closer to the Lord? And it's not the, and you know, obviously if the pastor's doing something wrong, then we could blame it on the pastor. But it's the people's heart around the world don't want God to tell them what to do. And the true fact is that many people are going to perish unless they turn and repent. There's a story of these two brothers. They went out and bought all these fishing rods, and they bought fishing poles, fishing rods, fishing hooks, fishing nets, fishing boots, fishing hats, fishing glasses, fishing goggles. They had it all. They talked about all the fishing that they were going to go out and do. Talked about the big lines they're going to use to catch these monster fish, the big hooks they're going to use to catch fish, and they just love fishing. And they put them fishing poles right back in the closet and closed the door. They never fished. Now we talk about loving people, drawing people closer to the Lord. Praise the Lord. We say these. But are we doing it? Are we evangelists? And this is just a wake-up call for all of us. Listen, so I told you, I forget sometimes to pray for certain people. But these numbers are staggering. And we don't think on these terms. But that is so many people that are going to perish. And that's if those numbers are born-again Christians, and we know they're not. How do we know they're not? Because Scripture tells us that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into this kingdom. And you know that. The ministry of preaching is open to few. Under God, a spiritual preacher will produce spiritual-minded people. And we're doing that here. Victory is not in whom the pulpit, by firing intellectual bullets or wisecracks, but in the prayer closet. It's won or lost before the preacher's foot ever enters the pulpit. We have a prayer team that prays before I ever get up here. We have some faithful women that pray before the service starts. hopefully there's some people praying while the service is going on, that someone would open up their hearts to the Lord who don't know the Lord, and that the message would penetrate the heart, and that lives would change. The highest ministry of prayer is open to all. There are two indispensable factors to successful Christian living. They are visions and passion, both which are born in and maintained through by prayer. Have you ever heard someone say that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? You ever hear that? That's foolishness. That's the world saying that, right? Because if you're heavenly minded, you're good all around, right? But you've heard that said before. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The brutal soul shaking truth is that the church today is so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. And not in all cases. Not in all cases. Listen. We're looking at us, our church, our hearts, and in general, the world out there. But God is drawing us together on these last days that we're here on earth. The end is coming soon. I don't know when it is, and I'm not the only one to say that. But as I mentioned on Sunday, I watched a couple Christian shows before church as I'm getting ready, and they're in Revelation. They're talking about the end time stuff. Why? I believe it's the Spirit of God, because we have the one Spirit to speak. That the times are short. God has 2,000 years of open door ministry. Time of grace. It's the church age where God is calling all people unto Himself. Ravenhill writes again, the ugly fact is that the altar fires are either out or burning very low. The prayer meeting is dead or dying, but our attitude for prayer, we tell God that what was begun in the Spirit, we can finish in the flesh. He continues to say that the church today is standing on the sidewalk watching with fever and frustration with the sin-dominated evil around the world. Now, again, there's some churches that are doing some amazing stuff. Praise the Lord for that. I'm just speaking in general, quoting from his book. And against these twin evils of he writes here, communism and socialism, what does the church offer to other people? Because think about it, when Hitler came on the scene, he didn't have plans to do all he did. He took one step at a time. Nobody stopped him. Oh, okay, I'll get away with this. Oh, I'm going to get away with that. He promised people everything. The church is, hey, we're going to take care of you, and you guys can do whatever you want, but here's some guidelines. And they became church states. They walked away from their faith because the government promised them all these things. And he continued to get away with things, and unhindered, nobody stopped him. And that was that demonic force that was there. And the godly people that did stand up to him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and such, lost their lives. I think the church today has to recapture its vision. And that vision is to preach the gospel of Christ. Get out of the four walls. Get the salt out of the shakers. And some of you are doing that. And I pray that you pass this message on to others, that we get out of the church four walls and we reach the community. George Deacon wrote, a vision without a task makes a visionary. A task without a vision makes drudgery. And a vision with a task makes missionary. So having the vision that God has given us, each of us have different callings, different perspectives that God calls us to do. That's the vision. Then we have that passion to go out and do. We need that vision to be followed by passion. And that passion comes from our heart. A desire to know, a desire to do, a desire to serve the Lord. And He can get us through some amazing things. So when I got saved, I was 27. And right after I got saved, I had it was an amazing miracle. Just God lifted this world of sin off my shoulders, broke the chains that bound me, set me free. And I wanted to know more about the Lord. So I kept asking people around me, and they, you know when someone's making it up, they didn't know what they were talking about. So they were pushing the Bible college at the time, and I went and I signed up. I believe the Holy Spirit brought me to the Bible college. It took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. I was going extra part-time, part-time on part-time. My kids were little. It was hard. Work was, of course, Satan's going to attack you at work, at home, physically, everything. The hounds of hell were released on me, it felt like. And I was up till midnight at night. I'd never read an entire book in my life until I went to seminary. They hand you 3 books this big, and here you go. write a report on all three of them. And I had to read them because I had to know what was in them. All along the way, under attack. But God got me through it. God gave me the strength through it. The strength to get through it. And I said, Lord, you got me in this. You got to get me out of this. And I graduated 6 years later. And so the pastor, Jeff Buck, calls me into the office and says, hey, would you be willing to teach a class once a week? Here's what I said. I've told some of you this before. I said, there's no way. I'm working full time. I could never teach a class a week. Thanks for the offer. Then God called me down the road, years past, to be a pastor. My workload was no lighter, but he was able to enable me to do what I said I couldn't do twice, teaching twice a week when I said I couldn't do it even once. And so Satan will tell us in our heads, hey, it's too much, you can't do it. Who are you? Who do you think you are? If they only knew, they'd never come here, right? But if God's called you in any capacity, you need to step up and fight in victory, because you have to know that the enemy will attack you and try to bring you down and keep you out of your mission. Am I right? Of course I'm right. Because we all experience it. We all experience it. We want to do something good for the Lord and you get attacked. And this is what happens. But he has overcome the world. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. As we see Isaiah's vision, which followed by his passion. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one with six wings. And two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts on the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims or angels, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So we see Isaiah has a vision in verse 1 through 4. And a vision of himself in verses 5 through 7, and a vision of his ministry in verse 5 through 6. So verse 1 through 4, he sees God, 5 through 7, himself, and then his mission in ministry in 6 through 8. And at least five stages this process that applies to us as well. Step number one, the revelation of God. We see it in verse 1 and 2. Isaiah saw the Lord on a, if you will, a face-to-face encounter that changed him forever. God knocked on his heart, and he responded to that knocking on his heart. The king was a hindrance in his life. When the king was taken away, then he was able to see the Lord high and lifted up. And the house and the temple was filled with his glory. So we see the revelation of God. God knocks on our heart. We get saved. We see how great he is. Number two, the realization of God's holiness. Verses 3 through 4. Through our encounter with God, the Lord becomes more than an abstract idea. The nation of Israel just saw God as a God, an unseen God in heaven that they just talked about. They couldn't comprehend that he was a personal God. And then in the book of Matthew, Jesus starts talking about our heavenly Father, that the Father knows you, and that you can have this relationship with the Father. So there becomes a realization of God's holiness. We begin to learn of his awesome love and his personality, how he's separated and set apart from the ways of the world, how he is different, and we begin to listen to the psalmist, and we hang on to those proverbs, and we put them in action, and we realize that a soft word turns away wrath. What? That worked. And to love on your enemies, and you see, Even your enemies he'll make at peace with you. And that I would never leave you nor forsake you. So if you ask, you'll find. And we ask God in prayer. There becomes this realization that he's personal. And that he's ours. And he's with us. And that he's on our side. And then we begin not to fear different things because God is with us, right? We can overcome because God is with us. We can go into this battlefield because God is with us. There's a realization of his holiness different from anything else we've seen in the world. And step three, recognition of God's sinlessness in verse 5. You see, the closer we get to the Lord, the more sinful we feel. Why? Well, because he is totally sinless and we're holy. And sometimes that causes some people to shrink back and fall away. But it should cause us to run to him because he's standing there with open arms. And he says, I forgive you and I love you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, those are not just flippant words. Because scripture says, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. How many people have ran into people that say, oh yeah, I'll be there and they don't show up. I'll do that and they don't do it. Oh, I would never go there and they go there, right? Their no's and their yes's don't count. But God's not like that. We say, well, you know, God may forgive that person, but I can't. You're right. You can't do it apart from God. That has to be a supernatural thing that happens in your heart where forgiveness comes in. Because the natural man wants to sin and not do the things of the Lord. But the supernatural man, empowered by the Spirit of God, can overcome. Then we can forgive. Then we can love. Then we can have compassion. And then we begin to change. Our language changes. The words that we say, the way we think, the things that we do, the places that we go, all these things begin to change. Could I get an amen? Amen, amen. Absolutely. Because you know it. You've been there, right? So when we see and recognize his sinlessness, who else are we going to run to? Who else in the room is sinless that can save us? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that took away your sins, that took away my sins. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other religion to turn to. It is by the name of Jesus men shall be saved, and that's it. There's no other plan. There's no other process. There's no other program. It is through Jesus. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way. Step four, the renewal of God's perspective, verses 6 through 7. So an angel touches the prophet, cleansing him and giving him a new outlook, tells him that let me read it. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Those words were life-changing for me. I've told you many times, I always thought God was mad at me and looking to squash me like a grape, and maybe you have felt that way too. That my list of my iniquities and sin were just too big to bear. And how in the world could God forgive? But when we heard the word of God and the truth of God, Romans 5, that we have peace with our Maker and access to his throne, we stand in grace through Christ Jesus by faith. Those words bring life to us, that your sins are forgiven. They've been purged. You're clean. Wow. And if the lights went out in everyone's heart right now and we all were raptured, we'd be in with the Lord. Those who are true believers in Christ. The fifth step, the response of his lifestyle. When God calls, like Isaiah, we need to engage and step forward. We need to hear that call. We need to respond to that. It's the mark of the fruitful life, the responding to the Lord. Now, I mean, we might not see it right away. Pastor Ron came here with Gary and they were on the worship team. And I began to see some characters and talents and the calling in Ron's life. And I began to talk about it. I started saying, like, who's in charge of the band? Well, it's 50-50. I'm like, well, that's not going to work for me. Somebody's got to be in charge. I want to talk to one person, not two of you. Well, we're 50-50. Anyway, as I began to show him and just put some words in his heart that God's calling him to a higher calling. And there came a point in time as he prayed, he stepped out. And he began to follow the Lord's calling in his life, which has opened up many opportunities that he would have never had before. You see, when we're in the place that God wants us to be and calls us to be, he opens up amazing opportunities and things that we may never have happened before because we might have been outside of God's will. Remember I talked about the tree planted here? 4 months later, oh, we're going to go try this church, plant it here. Oh, let's go over here. They got a bigger band. Plant it here. That tree will never bear fruit. That tree is supposed to bear fruit. The reason why it's not bearing fruit, it can never mature by being uprooted. And so God speaks about those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. And that's what happens when we bear fruit. So we respond to God's lifestyle, the calling that he's called us to. Now, that's not to say sometimes it's difficult. There's a lot of difficult things in life. There's a lot of things that happen we didn't ask for, don't want, wish never happened. But God makes all things work for the good. Those are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. So Isaiah had a vision in three dimensions. Verse 5, it says, woe, a word of confession, if you're taking notes. In verse 7, he says, lo, a word of cleansing. And in verse 9, go, a word of commission. So number one, an upward vision. Isaiah saw the Lord, it says in verse 1 through 4. For 42 years, Uzziah the king had led Judah in a program of peace and prosperity. It was an era of expansion and achievement. Unfortunately, the king rebelled against the word of God and he died a leper. Isaiah realized that though the nation was prosperous materially, it was in terrible condition spiritually. Who does that remind you of? Our country, sure. The whole world is that way, unspiritual, it appears, in some cases. The economic growth and temporary peace was a veneer that covered the nation's wicked heart. God wants us to come to him with a pure and repentive heart. He knows everything about us. He knows everything we're trying to hide, we're trying to get away with, we're trying to do, we're trying to think, good, bad, or indifferent. He knows it all. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. But he's on your side if you're a believer, and he wants the best for you. And so things may look good on the outside. Don't be one of those like the Pharisees where everybody says, oh, that guy's so spiritual. What does he do? Well, he raises his hands. Well, does that mean you're holy? Well, it should show a condition of worship, but only God knows the heart, right? And we want that pure heart to be before the Lord. It's interesting to consider that the Lord lifted Isaiah's eyes off of himself and his people, and he lifted it up to heaven. How often do you think of heaven? And do you consider about what heaven has for us? I mean, in Revelation, it speaks of a tree planted in the middle of the river, a fruit tree, the river of life. Now, I love fruit. The first thing, the next morning after I got saved, on my way to work, I had a red apple in my hand. I was eating an apple. Like, it tasted like the best apple God ever made. I'm serious. Because I was just so on fire for the Lord the next day. I'm like, oh, it's red. Oh, it's so beautiful. It tastes so good. I love fruit. But in Revelation, it says, in the new kingdom, there's going to be a tree, a fruit tree planted in the river of life, and every month it bears a new fruit. Could you imagine what's that going to be? Just think of your like favorite fruit, like mango just explodes in your mouth, or kiwis, or whatever fruit you like. Every month there's going to be a new fruit. Amazing. No more sin. No more suffering. No more worry. No more anxiety. Total peace. No more worldliness and battle. And we look forward to that. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and our situations and look up to heaven, because that's where we're going. We're headed there. And the more my mind is in heavenly places, the more peace I'll have here, because I'll realize that this is temporary. It's not forever. It is a season of our life. There might be confusion or unrest, terror, deceit here on earth, but there is perfect peace in heaven. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God right now. What is he doing? He's thinking of you. He's thinking of you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He doesn't count them. Figure it out. He already knows. That's how much he knows about you. Not a single sparrow, think about how many sparrows there are in the world, falls without him knowing it. Wow. His robe filled the temple with glory. His angelic creatures praised him for his holiness and his glory. That's what we're going to do. Perfect peace with our Maker. And that is what the believer has waiting for him. He has gone to prepare a place for you. A mansion. Imagine what a heavenly mansion is like. I don't know. Number two. So we looked, the first one, we looked at the upward vision. Number two, the inward vision. He saw himself, verses 5 and 7. He looked at his condition of his fallen state. A true vision of God and his holiness always makes us realize our own sinful nature and our failures. But here's the thing. We don't stay there. Don't miss this point. Like every time we go to God in prayer, oh, I'm so miserable, I'm such a sinner. Repent, and then that peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, then begins to guide our heart and our mind through Christ Jesus. I'm forgiven of the sins. He doesn't want us to dwell on them. God, you remember that sin I did last week? What sin? That's what he's saying. What sin? He's already forgiven you. Move on. So initially, obviously, if we're in that sinful state, we go to the Lord in repentance. Oh, Lord, I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I did that again. God, forgive me. He forgives you. Boom, it's done. Then that peace of Christ, what transcends all understanding, begins to fill our hearts, how we feel, and our minds, how we think through Christ Jesus. He's got it for us. It's there. We just need to realize that. So, yes, we're fallen in sin. God is a forgiving God who has forgiven us, and we have that relationship with him now. Job says in his book, chapter 12, verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Peter cried out, I am a sinful man, when he saw Christ's power. Luke 5, 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I felt that way before I got saved. In the church, saying, there's something here. I've never heard the word preached like this. Something's happening. And Jesus says no one can come to him unless he's drawn by the Father, and he will raise him up in the last day. So the Father's drawn me in, and I'm listening. And then there's a way out of this miserable feeling of sin and worry. It's forgiveness. The message of forgiveness, that my sins could be forgiven if I repent. And when I was the first person up there on a Wednesday night at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, I was crying like a baby. First one up there. Because I knew my sins were forgiven. And the Bible says, happy is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. And then the joy came. We don't have to worry about our sins. He's forgiven us. Certainly we want to keep check of our lives. We need to be sinless and walk in the light as he is in the light. But God's not mad at us. We have peace with our Maker. Romans 5, don't forget it. The self-righteous rabbi Saul of Tarsus saw that he was but dirt next to the glory of the Lord. He believed and became the Apostle Paul. His life changed when he came to faith. And when believers have a true experience with the Lord, it doesn't make us proud, but rather it makes us humble and it breaks us. Because God doesn't want us to continue to be who we are. He wants to make us who he wants us to be. And that's called sanctification and setting apart as God begins to work in our lives. Now notice, when Isaiah confesses his sins, he mentions his unclean lips. Why? Well, remember, unclean lips are the fruit or the product of an unclean heart. Remember I told you that? Four-letter words, twice in a sentence, all the time. You ever been around those people? You cringe now, but you were one of those at one time. I certainly was, right? I certainly was one of those. Couldn't get a sentence out with a four-letter word a couple times in a sentence. But God begins to change it. Then when you're around those people, you're like, what an idiot, what a fool. That sounds so stupid. But we were one of those. And they need Jesus too. Isn't that funny? It's a condition of an unclean heart. So when God cleans our heart, he begins to change us. What a different picture from the person who wants to go and serve God without taking the time to meet with the Lord and pray and be cleansed. Notice the equipped Isaiah to be a soul winner. The seraphim equipped him to be a soul winner. God has equipped us to be a soul winner, to go out and preach the gospel, to love on the people, to love, show them the love of Christ. Jesus said, teach them everything I taught you, not just what I said, teach them. Jesus kneels down and cleans the feet of a fisherman. King of kings and Lord of lords comes to earth washing someone's feet, and he says, I'm giving you an example. You go and do the same thing. So not just by words, there's too many people just throwing the word out there, but their life needs to reflect that. Amen? A true encounter with God will lead us to witness and to serve. And here's our promise of cleansing, 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Matthew 17, the disciple has just witnessed Jesus in his glorified state, and the Father has spoken from heaven saying, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear what Jesus says. The few words spoken of Mary in Scripture is, do whatever he says. Do whatever my Son says. Just listen. Why do you think we're going through Revelation to seven churches next week? It'll be the church of Laodicea this Sunday, God willing. Each one of those churches at the end says, he that has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who has a spiritual ear to hear and understand. Well, that spiritual ear and ear to understand comes from God, the Spirit. Because the Spirit teaches us, right? The Spirit instructs us. Before we became a believer, we'd look at this like, you're crazy. Close the book, right? Because that's what I would have done. But now it's words of life. It's, we got to get in it more and more. We can't wait to get in the Word. There was a time after I got saved, I couldn't wait. That's all I thought about was going to the Wednesday night service. Couldn't wait to get there. Couldn't wait to get it. My seat, I was the one who sat right up front. Pastor Bob used to talk about me all the time. He never mentioned me. Yeah, there's this guy who comes up here right in the middle of the service. He gets up and goes to the bathroom. And then he comes right back and everybody watches. That was me. I was the guy. I had a bladder like the size of a grape. I'm just saying. And I would sit in the front row, and nobody ever stopped me from going back up there, but apparently it bothered him. Anyway, just saying. But I was so excited. I want to sit in the front row. I want to hear every word, and I'm writing down. I'm taking notes. Why? Well, I can go back and look at them. Now, I know these phones are great, and everybody has them, and there was a time I was looking at people on their phones. I'm like, I'm preaching. This guy's on his phone, but I have realized, hey, there's a phone Bible. Andrew has one. I'm not talking to you, though. But you can't take notes in them, and you can't write things down and things like that. So I got to have it. I got to be able to see it. Like, I have a monthly calendar, and you open it up, and the whole month's there. I got to see the whole month. I can't go one day by day on my phone. I want to see everything that's written down, right? That's just me. I'm a little weird. A true encounter with God causes us to witness and serve. It's a desire. And you're not working for the church. You're not doing me a favor. Certainly love you serving, but you're serving me as unto the Lord. You're not answering to me. I might think you're doing a great job. God might have another opinion. I don't know. I'm just saying. Not you. I'm just saying. Matthew says in 17:6-8, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. The disciples saw Jesus in his glorified state, and they heard the Father speak. And it tells us they fell on their faces before the Lord. Philippians 2, Paul tells us that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so finally, number three, an outward vision. He saw his people. He saw God, a heavenly vision. He saw himself as unclean, an inward vision, but God had cleansed him, and now he sees that outward vision. And this is what happens in our lives, right? We realize, wow, I need the Lord. At some point in your life, you need the Lord. All of us needed the Lord, and somehow or another, we all have our own stories how God drew us in, God drew us in, and then we got saved. We believed with our hearts and confessed with our mouth. And then our lives began to change. Things began to happen. We don't hang out and do the same things anymore. And now we begin to see people through God's eyes. That guy needs to be saved. That guy needs Jesus. Praying for people that normally you just drive by, you know, get out of my way. God begins to change us. He begins to give us that outward vision. Excuse me. And I think it's at this point where the passion comes in. He gives us the vision, and then along that becomes that passion. We have a drive. We have a purpose. God has given us a task. He told the disciples in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. Are you, in your capacity that God has you, are you making disciples? Now, let me say this. Some people water, some people plant, but only God makes them grow. So if you may have been preaching to people your whole life. Keep preaching. You're planting seeds. That's fine. Or you may be watering. That's fine too. I'm not saying count how many souls you got saved because you got none saved. Only He saves them, right? But it's through your life that God will use you in one way or another to draw people to salvation. And we don't know who they are. People come and go in the church. The church size goes up. It comes down. This is ministry like this. Sometimes a tithe is $5. It's nothing. And other times it's everything in ministry is like this, up and down. Because everybody's changing. Everybody's moving around. But God stays the same. So my eyes are not on what's happening, particularly in the church, what's going on like this. But it's on Him. It's His church, right? So there's this outward vision that He has. The prophet is no longer wrapped up in himself and his own wants and his needs. He forsakes himself and he wants to serve the Lord. Well, the question for you would be, well, where are you serving the Lord today? Now, some of you may not be able to serve the Lord today for a medical or whatever reason or whatever capacity. Others are serving the Lord. But some of you are not because you never thought, hey, I have a responsibility too, right? There's a calling in my life as a believer in God. And so it's time to get up and touch the people around you. Touch the people that are right there. Don't worry about what's happening to the pygmy in Africa. I don't think everybody's ever seen him. They just talk about him, right? People in your life right now, you can influence them. He is no longer burdened by sin. This is what happens. The prophet is no longer wrapped up in himself and his wants, but he forsakes himself and he wants to serve the Lord. He is no longer burdened by sin. He has been cleansed. He realizes God has forgiven him. And because God has forgiven him, we no longer want to go back to that old way of life. I don't want to be who I was. I want to be better tomorrow. I want to be more loving tomorrow. He's no longer discouraged. He knows that God is on the throne. So he looked at his people. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips around these people too. And they're all unclean lips. We're all messed up, right? You ever feel that way? Perhaps you were like Elisha who couldn't understand. And Elijah saying, listen, God's here. Like the armies are coming around. He thought they were going to perish for sure. And Elijah prayed to God to show Elisha the vision of what God was doing. And it opened up this vision in heaven where the chariots and the angels were fighting against evil in heaven. So he saw that God's doing things. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the heavenly places. He got to see that. Wow. So he's no longer discouraged by the people around you. Don't be discouraged about the world around you. Pray for the world around you. Hope for the world around you. And when I say world, I'm talking about people. Stop watching the news 24/7. Stop reading the tweets. It's crazy. Keep your eye on the Lord. Pray for, listen, there's pastors and ministers right now that have left this paradise called America. You were here on a Sunday. We had a missionary. He's in a foreign country. He can't work and make a living because he's a foreigner. He depends on people who say, yeah, I'll support your ministry. In a foreign land, pray for those people. Some of them go to places where they're robbed and beaten. And Pastor Joe Novello's camp in Peru was just robbed. They kidnapped one of his workers and took the van, and eventually, 20 minutes later, I got a text that they released them and they were all right. Who signed up for that? He signed up to go love on the people, but we live in a fallen world. We're not there, so let's pray for them. Let's encourage those who are out in the field, right? And the people here, right in our land, are dealing with difficult situations and difficult people. Pray for them. There's hard ministries out there. Domestic violence is terrible, and there's people that minister to these people. Pray for them. Now he's ready to go to work. No longer burdened by sin, no longer discouraged. Now he's ready to go to work. God commissions to Isaiah was to speak his word. And this is the same commission Jesus gave to us in Matthew 28. Speak his word. Same gospel. I don't care what your educational level is. Same gospel, same words. You can do it no matter where you go. He gives the believer the power spoken in Acts chapter 1. And Andrew can come up. We're going to have communion in a minute. Acts chapter 1 says, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Did you hear that? Don't be distracted. Some of you know it by heart. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power. God's going to give you power to do what? To be his witness. Just a witness. God saved me. I was blind. Now I see. Look what he's done in my life. That's all he's asking us to do. To be a witness of God's love, God's grace, and mercy. And watch how people will respond to you.